Lord, every breath in our lungs and every beat of our heart is testimony of that grace, Lord, of your mercy. Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us that we might have eternal life. Lord, and as we worship you this morning, as we open your text and read in 1 Timothy, Lord, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need convicting, Lord, and encourage us where we need convicting or encouragement. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would glorify you with this service this morning and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7. The title of this morning's message is A Calling to Biblical Manhood. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the text in some degree here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays out the qualifications for those who seek to serve as leaders in the church. So we're talking about elders, worship leaders, pastors, deacons. So these are the minimum requirements that a man must have in order to serve the church in this capacity. So as we go through the text and we start to dig into this, and we'll learn why this is so important. But I also have another angle that I want us to look at this from. I titled this message this morning, A Calling to Biblical Manhood, because I think that we will learn as we go through the text that most, if not all of these requirements, not only apply to church leadership, but it's part of our calling as Christian men. Men in the church, whether you aspire to church leadership or not, this text applies directly to you. Just because you have no interest in church leadership does not mean that it does not apply. Now, not all men are called to be in leadership, but I submit to you this morning that all men are called to live according to the standards set forth for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So as we go through and dig into God's word, we'll be looking at it not only through the lens of church leadership, but also biblical manhood as God declares in his holy word. So for those of us who are currently serving in leadership, such as myself, it is especially important that we continue to hold ourselves accountable to these standards. And it's important for the rest of you to hold your church leadership accountable to this as well. So the format of this sermon isn't your typical sermon outline where we have like a few key points. We're going to go through this word by word and kind of dissect it and kind of evaluate which areas apply strictly to men in church leadership and which areas apply to all Christian men. So if you did grab a sermon notes this morning, you'll see instead of a few points, I just have a couple questions for you to keep in mind as we're going through the text. So question number one, do I see these qualities in my church leadership? Am I holding my church leaders accountable to what I'm seeing in 1 Timothy 3 here? And question number two is going to vary for the men and the women. For the men, ask yourselves, do I see these qualities in me? Am I striving to live my life in such a manner that I am qualified to be in church leadership should the Lord call me to that someday? Am I striving to be more like Christ? For the women, you can ask yourselves, how can I support and encourage my husband in these areas? How can I be an effective helpmeet to my husband as he strives to be the godly man set forth in Scripture here this morning? And which of these qualities apply to me as well that are generally applied to all Christians? So with that introduction, would you please stand with me if you're able, out of reverence for reading of God's holy word? This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Paul starts with, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The act of serving in church leadership is not something that should be taken lightly. It says here in the text that it is a noble task. And when we think of nobility, what do we think of? We think of kings, right? Knights, princes, high political rankings. Someone in a place of authority and power, someone who is generally respected and trusted with much responsibility. And the reason that Paul uses that terminology here is to express the weight, the seriousness of the calling of one in church leadership. He says, if anyone aspires to the office, it is a noble task. The idea is that it's your hope, it's your passion, your dream, you desire to serve the Lord. A lot of times when you have positions of authority or respect, you have a lot of people that aspire to that position, but not always for the right reasons. Not because they want to serve the kingdom of God, but because they want the accolades of men, and they want to be seen and respected, to be puffed up. So this is why Paul continues over the next 12 verses to lay out the requirements of one that might fill that role. If you want to serve the church, if you want this position of authority, then you better make sure you have all these other areas of your life in submission to the Lord first. Then we can talk about your aspirations. Then you can consider how you might better serve God's church. But Paul's not saying that these things do not apply to all men. He's saying that you need to have these things in the right order. Once the fruit of godliness can be seen in your life in all these other areas, once it's quite evident that there's the fruit of the Spirit in the broad picture of your life, then you can serve. So let's take a look at the first requirement here. Above reproach. Paul says here that a man must be above reproach. So some common synonyms of reproach are admonish, chide, rebuke, reprimand, and reprove. And while all these words mean to criticize adversely, reproach and chide suggest displeasure or disappointment expressed in a mild reproof or scolding. So the idea here is that a man should be above reproach, above rebuke, above reprimand. And this doesn't mean that the man won't take correction or rebuke if it's necessary, but rather he's living his life in such a manner that it isn't necessary very often. If you have a man in the church that is consistently falling into sin and needs to be rebuked or corrected, he's probably not ready to lead. So this doesn't just apply to the men who aspire to leadership. This applies to all men who are professing believers. And we know this because just a couple chapters later in Paul's letter to Timothy, he makes this charge to all men of God. I'm just going to jump forward to chapter 6, verse 11 here. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. This isn't just directed at pastors here. If you have repented and received the Holy Spirit, then you are a man of God, and this applies to you. We should aspire to be above reproach. We should not be content to be living in such a manner that we're consistently needing correction and rebuke. This is not a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ or of his church. Paul continues, he must be the husband of one wife. Well, that's an easy one, right? I don't think many of us here are polygamous. Hold on a minute. Not that easy. What does it really mean to be a husband? In a moment, I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where we will see Paul go further in depth on what it looks like for a man to be a husband. And once again, this doesn't just apply to those aspiring to church leadership. These are instructions for all men who profess the faith. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the saying, happy wife, happy life, right? I hate that saying. What comes to mind is just kind of a limp-wristed pushover husband who just gives his wife all authority and whatever she wants as long as things are happy in the home. And that's not correct. But there is some truth in it. In Ephesians 5, we'll see in a moment here that our wives, we become one flesh when we get married, so our wives are part of our flesh. So if part of your flesh is unhappy, you are going to be unhappy as well. Let me give you an analogy. I have celiac disease. My stomach isn't happy when I eat gluten. So I could fight it. I could try to force gluten on my stomach and tell it to suck it up, but I will not be very happy. But if I can live in understanding with my stomach's weaknesses, my life will be a lot happier. But a husband is many things, right? He's the head of the household. He's the leader. He sets the tone. He sets the pace in the home. He protects his family. He provides for his family. He leads his family to Christ. And that's the most important job as a husband. Ask yourself, are you leading your wife and your children in the pursuit of righteousness? Are we setting these examples in our own homes? So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about husbands in Ephesians. So this is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So men, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? Giving ourselves up for her. And this doesn't just mean, would you die for your wife? Right? The question isn't, if an intruder broke into your home, would you risk your life to protect her? That's included in this, but not limited to. Are we dying to our own desires for the sakes of our wives? Are we sacrificing free time, giving up some of the things that we desire to better serve our wives, to lead them in a biblical way? Are we cleansing our wives by washing them in the water of the word? Are we leading our wives and our children in the scriptures regularly? Look at the language Paul here uses. Love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Your wife is your own flesh. You have to nurture it and cherish it. Hold fast to your wife and become one flesh. You see the theme here? You know, if we're all honest with ourselves, everyone on this planet is selfish, right? Some less than others, but to a certain degree, we all are. When you really get down to the heart, whether you're trying to or not, I'm most concerned about me, about what affects me. How does this relate to me? How do I feel about this or that? What do I want to do in my free time? What do I want for dinner? Am I tired? Am I hungry? We all try not to be selfish, and we try to think of others, but it's our human nature. We spend all of our time, 100% of our time, is with our own thoughts. So our own thoughts are going to be in the forefront of our mind all the time. You can't just magically insert yourself into someone else's brain and realize what they're going through. But Paul, the theme that Paul is setting here is, your wife is you. You are now one flesh. You should be just as concerned about her as you are yourself. Just as concerned about her needs, her opinions. Being willing to make sacrifices to care for her, because caring for her is caring for yourself. That might mean waking up at 5 a.m. and working a 12-hour day and coming home dog-tired, but still taking the time to spend time with her and the kids and fix that leaky toilet, even though you might rather be out on a fishing boat or sitting in the deer stand, and then doing it all over again, if that's what it takes to care for her and nurture her, because she is you, you are one flesh. And this doesn't mean that the biblical man is some limp-wristed pushover that just comes home and does the dishes after a long day's worth of work, but you are working together. See, it's the opposite. This is what leading your home looks like. The man should lead his home with authority and confidence, an authority and a confidence that come from Scripture. He should set the tone in the home. He should take charge, take the initiative. Scripture says that just as Christ is the head of the church, the man is the head of his wife. But a good leader does not lack love and compassion. Paul says the biblical man cherishes his wife. Husbands, are we cherishing our wives? Or are they simply a convenient helper? Because when we do, when we are truly loving, cherishing, and caring for our wives as much as we care for ourselves, then we find ourselves being a husband, a true husband that is set forth in Scripture this morning. And I won't go too far down this road for the sake of time, but when we have this in order, we will find that our wives are submitting to us too as unto the Lord, as Paul commands in verse 22. Because when the wife knows that her husband and her are one flesh, not just because she reads it in the text, but because she knows it to be true by the way that her husband treats her and cares for her, when she sees her husband submitting to Christ as the church, then she will submit to him as the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, if you don't feel that your wife is submitting to you as head of the family, you need to ask yourself, does she see you submitting to Christ? It's not an easy task to be a husband. Paul continues, a man must be sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, the first and most obvious point here relates to alcohol, but I'm going to put a pin in that for just a moment because we'll be there in a few verses here. What else does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, I think to understand that, we need to understand why we need to be sober-minded. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First and foremost, we should always be ready to teach about the Lord and to share the gospel. We are called to lead our families to the Lord, our wives, our kids, not only that, but those outside the church and in the community and beyond as well. And it's really hard to do that if you're not sober-minded. So aside from the obvious, being intoxicated, what are some other ways that we can lose our sobriety of thinking? What about our emotions, right? Sometimes when we react too quickly because of our emotions, we get caught up in our emotions, we do or say things that don't reflect a man that is sober-minded. It's hard to make wise decisions when we're blinded by our emotions. What about our physical desires for the opposite sex? Our physical desires can cloud our judgment as well. Men, how many times have you said or done something stupid, caught up in the moment trying to impress the opposite sex? How many men do you see falling into sin because of physical desires, into pornography or adultery? It's because they were not sober-minded. Their minds are clouded by the desires of their flesh. Even politics, right? People can get really passionate about politics and their favorite candidates and everything that's going around, and they're so obsessed with it, they're making poor decisions in other areas of their life because their mind is not sober because they're clouded with this. All of these things have one thing in common, though. Well, in all of these cases and many more, you have outside factors distracting our minds from what our minds should really be focused on, which is Christ. And that's why Paul is telling us here in the text this morning that a man that aspires to lead the church must be sober-minded. It is so that he can effectively lead the church to the cross of Christ, effectively make wise decisions for the church. But the other thing that they have in common again here is this isn't just something required for men in church leadership. It's not even just restricted to the men here. We should all be sober-minded and prepared to give a testimony of Christ. Self-controlled. Paul says that a man aspiring to leadership should be self-controlled. Men, are we self-controlled? Do you command authority over your own bodies and your own minds? Do we resist temptation to sin? Are we able to control our anger, control our emotions? Once again, this is a good requirement for any believer. How can you fight off sin and walk in righteousness as Scripture commands us if you are not self-controlled? Man, take it a step further in your challenge here. Self-control can be more than just resisting sin. Self-control can be as simple as going to bed on time so you can get up early to go to work the next day. Self-control is doing things that we don't want to do, but we do them anyways because we need to. Who among us wouldn't rather sit on the couch all day eating Cheetos and playing video games? But self-control is resisting that urge to be lazy and getting up and doing what you need to do. Self-control is resisting the Cheetos because they're going to make you fat. Self-control can be resisting the urge to buy something that you want but you can't afford. And I think we can include the ladies on this one too. But self-control is discipline, right? It's discernment. It's taking dominion over our own flesh and claiming it for Christ. Respectable. Paul calls us to be respectable here. Why does the church leader need to be respectable? It's so that those within and without or outside of the church can't point to someone in church leadership and have something bad to say about them or the church. It's also so that people will follow, right? If you're not respectable, you're not going to be followed. If you're in church leadership, you're representing your church in the community. Not just for the outsiders, but for those within the church too. So how will they follow you if they don't respect you? And I think if we look at all the other qualifications that Paul has listed off here this morning, it's describing a man who is respectable. Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. These are all qualities of a respectable man. a respectable man has his life together. So you can see this also applies to all men as well. Because if we are acting in a manner fitting with Scripture, then we will be respectable. Hospitable. Are we hospitable? Do we open our homes to others? Do you have people over for dinner? Do you serve others? Do we make others feel welcome? Are we showing others the love of Christ through the actions, through our actions and how we treat one another? Are we making others within the body of the Christ feel welcome and loved and appreciated? Do they feel like they are family? Because that's what we are, church. We're a family. Able to teach. A man must be able to teach. Now, this includes preaching, but it's not limited to preaching. Not all men in church leadership are required to preach from the pulpit, but they are required to be able to teach, specifically from the Word of God. Now, this could be in a classroom setting with kids, or in a small group with adults, or even just one-on-one with someone in the church who has questions or is struggling, but they must be able to teach. And this stems out of the home. This is where it starts. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because if you can't effectively teach in your own home, then you can't teach in the church. And this is where this quality overlaps with what's required of church leadership and what's required of all men. All men, all Christian men, are required to teach in their homes. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be at the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So all men of God are commanded to teach the Word of God in their homes. So men, challenge yourselves to be consistent with family devotions. I know it seems like something kind of trivial, but it's so important. Because if you're relying on 1 hour a week here for your pastor to train up your children and to spiritually feed you and your wife, you're going to be disappointed. Not a drunkard. Paul continues here in verse 3. The men in church leadership are not to be a drunkard. Some translations say not addicted to much wine. Well, what does it mean to be a drunkard or to be addicted to much wine? Now, the scriptures don't prohibit alcohol entirely. We do see in many places in scripture where alcohol is involved and it isn't in a necessarily sin context. For example, Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding feast. If any wine at all were a sin, I would imagine that Jesus would not have been provoking the guests to sin. Or in Ecclesiastes 9:7, it says, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So I'm not here this morning to tell you that you can't drink any alcohol ever. But does this mean that we can just cherry pick a couple scriptures like this and then justify getting drunk? No. There are far more scriptures warning of the dangers of alcohol and drunkenness than there are reference in it in a positive light. The key here goes back to our previous point on being sober-minded. Alcohol in and of itself is not the sin. The sin is getting drunk or having alcohol in excess. How can you effectively serve the church if you are not sober-minded? And how can you effectively teach if you are not sober-minded? And again, this isn't just for the elders. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up in verse 9 here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying here, not only should the drunkard not be in church leadership, he's saying he's not even a Christian. He's lumped right in with adulterers, sexually immoral, thieves, and swindlers. He says here, these men will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious. Paul is telling us here in 1 Timothy, do not make a drunkard your church leader, because he may not even have a saving faith. So again, this isn't just good advice for church leaders, right? Should any Christian be a drunkard? No. Well, what if it's just something you struggle with, though? What if it's just your sin nature, right? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I'm not saying here that there's not grace for someone who struggles with alcohol. We all sin. We all are sinners. Some of us have tendencies in different directions. But what we're talking about when we talk about a drunkard is someone who is consistently sinning regularly and unrepentant, habitually sinning. They know the truth and suppress it because they're choosing the flesh over obedience to God's word. Now, that's a dangerous, slippery slope there. And I don't know where that line is, where grace for something that you struggle with meets, depart me, I never knew you. Only God knows that. But I would encourage you, brothers, not to let your guard down. And for your brother's sake, if you see a brother that's struggling, don't hold your tongue just to spare his feelings. Because there's hope in this text too, right? Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So if we are walking as men of God, church leadership or not, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. And if we're hung up on a sin, God will change our desires and we will walk out of it and overcome through his power. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Paul continues, not violent, but gentle. Again, this doesn't mean the man of God is a soft pushover, but we don't seek out violence. It's okay to react with force to defend yourselves or your loved ones, and sometimes it may be necessary. But in general, our demeanor, our actions, our language on a regular basis should be gentle, not violent. Your church leaders should be approachable, right? Should be easy to talk to, easy to get along with. All of us men representing the faith should have an attitude like Christ. He's approachable. He's gentle. He cares for us, so much so that he died for us. He is strong and mighty and powerful, all of these things, but he also gently cares for his flock. We should not be quarrelsome either, constantly starting arguments and debates. Arguing about trivial issues is a distraction from the truth and the important things that God has called us to. And this doesn't mean that there aren't going to be things worth arguing about. If there's an issue in the church leadership absolutely needs to address it. And a lot of times this involves debating and working through the issue. And likewise, men that aren't in leadership in your own lives, you will encounter situations that require confronting sin or debating or working through an issue of theology or these other things. But the point here in the text in 1 Timothy is that a man won't be quarrelsome just for the sake of being quarrelsome. Not constantly arguing and stirring up problems and dissension, but instead being hospitable, self-controlled, gentle. The church leader should not be a lover of money. This ties in again with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. So same principle as the drunkard. It's not bad to have money, but to love money, to be fixated on it, to be greedy, your heart is not in the right place. You are fixated on the things of this world and of your flesh, and you're distracted from the truth and from your true calling and freedom that you have in Christ. So we should give freely to the Lord as he has blessed us. And again, this isn't just a qualification for an elder. We see warning signs all over Scripture of the dangers of greed or love for money. Like in Matthew 19, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." So hold on to your money loosely. Give generously to the kingdom. Don't let your money have a grip on you and distract you from what God has for you. Verses 4 and 5 of this morning's text. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Like I said before, a man's household is where the rubber meets the road. All of the qualities and characteristics that we've covered so far, the fruits of these are most evident within the home. If a man is not being the husband he should be to his wife, it shows up in the marriage relationship. If a man is not sober-minded, it shows up in the home, in the fruits of bad decisions playing out in the family finances, or in the children's behavior, or through poor planning and unstable circumstances. If a man does not teach in his home, his family is spiritually deprived. The children lack discipline. The wife lacks direction and spiritual guidance. All of these areas a man may be able to mask where he's lacking or falling short when he's out in the public or in church, but in the home is where it comes to light. And this is why Paul says that a man must be able to manage his household well. Because in the household is where it shows who the man really is, how he would lead the body of Christ. You can't just let any man step into the church and start leading. He needs to be tested, to be proven through the fruits of his own home. Likewise, for men who are not in leadership, managing your own home well isn't just an option. It's not just an issue that you can brush aside and say, well, that's not for me, that's not really my calling. It is the calling of every man. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was put in charge of Eden the garden. The man's primary role is to care for and nurture for his family and lead that family to Christ, to set the example. For the Christian man, failure in the home is not an option. If there are areas that are lacking in the home, it should be our highest priority to correct it. All of our other aspirations should be set on the back burner until these issues in the home are addressed. Then we can start tackling these other areas. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Again, a man must first be tested and proven trustworthy and faithful over time before stepping into church leadership. A recent convert may lack discernment. He lacks the experience to be entrusted with a church leadership role. Paul says this is primarily because he may become puffed up with conceit. He may become prideful or arrogant. A man shouldn't lead in the church for the accolades, rather because he sees a need and feels called to fill it. And this takes time. This takes discernment. It takes enduring trials and hardships and walking out on the other side of it and keeping the faith through it all. Because guess what? Church leaders will face trials. They will face hardships if they're doing things correctly. Things like exercising church discipline if necessary, making tough decisions, enduring scrutiny, facing persecution if necessary to protect the church. This is not a job for a recent convert. Finally, this morning, verse 7. Moreover, he must be thought of well by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. This one goes hand in hand with above reproach. If a man is to be in church leadership, he should have a good reputation, even with those outside of the church. As one in leadership, he is representing the faith in the community, not just to those within the church, but those outside the church as well. And just like within the home, if a man is walking in the way he should walk, if he's upholding God's law and emulating Christ, then the fruits of this will show up in the home. The fruits of that will show up in his reputation. But if a man is violent or quarrelsome or a drunkard, this reputation will follow him into the public as well. And just like so many of these other qualities that we have talked about today, this doesn't just apply to all men in leadership. Because if we are representing all of us as men, all of us as Christians in general are representing our faith out in the public, out in this world, we should be trying to win hearts and minds for God's kingdom. And how we accomplish that, how can we accomplish that if we've sullied our name? Pursue righteousness, and your reputation will precede you. Now, I know we've covered a lot of ground here this morning, a lot of serious matters that aren't to be taken lightly. We as men have a high calling. We have been entrusted with much. We need to act like it. It's not good enough for us to just talk the talk. We also need to walk the walk. In our homes, in our church, in our community. Man, this morning's text is a direct call to action. It's not good enough to just coast through life. We should be men of action, men of passion, confident leaders, loving husbands, diligent fathers. Man, I don't say these things this morning to try to pick on anyone or to be critical of myself or my brothers. Paul in 1 Timothy here is encouraging the man of God to walk in excellence, to walk in righteousness. He's giving us a framework here, a guidebook to hold ourselves and our brothers accountable to. So I encourage you, brothers, strive for greatness. Strive to be a man that is qualified to lead in a church, even if you don't plan on it. Die to your flesh and seek the Lord in everything that you do, in all areas of your life. Pore over the scriptures in your homes with your families. Read 1 Timothy 3 once a month and ask yourself, where can I grow? How can I better serve my family and the kingdom of God? And you will be truly blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, the call to be a biblical man, Lord. Father, it's a hard task. It's something we need to be diligent on all the time, Lord. We can't ever let our guards down. Father, I just pray that you would give us, Lord, just a passion, Lord, to be a biblical man, Father, to emulate your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that we would be a blessing to our families and a blessing to our churches and a blessing to our communities through the way that we carry ourselves and the way that we are obedient to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.